Hello and welcome to Through the Bible with Les Feldick, an inspirational and informative half hour of insight into the heart of Scripture. In addition to teaching the Bible, Les is a full-time rancher, having a down-to-earth practical teaching style that makes the Bible come to life. All programs are available on audio tape, videotape, and in printed form. At the end of the program, there will be an address where you can contact the ministry. And now, here's Les Feldick with today's lesson.
Search the Scriptures with us. Again, we'd like to thank you for your letters, your financial help, and most of all for your prayers. Now, we realize a lot of people are going in through some economic straits, and all we tell them is you just pray a little harder, and that'll make up the slack. Okay, now I've been asked, ordinarily we don't promote products in the teaching time, but I've been asked, we're going to introduce something totally new and different, and it's a computer playable CD. And we're just going to see how it goes, how people react to it. This particular disc contains the whole King James Bible. It contains all of our question and answer book. And it has our first program back in Genesis, as well as the half-hour program that covers our documentary. You see me unrolling the hay, watch me feed the cattle. We had some folks in for lunch that noon and some testimonials. And then the last half of that half hour is as plain a presentation of the gospel as I know how to make it. So all of that will be on this little CD, and we'll see how it goes. $10. And if you care to have one, why, drop us a note, and we'll get them out to you. Okay, now we're ready to get right back in where we left off, 1 Peter. And I think, I'll just hand that to you. And I won't be dropping it or stepping on it. All right, let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 1 and pick right up where we left off. And again, I have to always realize there are new listeners every program. These little epistles are addressed primarily, not exclusively, but primarily to Jewish believers who were facing the horrors of the tribulation, which at that time they thought were just over the horizon. And so all the language in these little epistles are preparation for testing, pressure, and suffering. And you'll see it as we come on through the text. All right, we left off with verse 6, where he says, "Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season," now for just a little while, see, "if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations." Now, not the temptation to sin, but the testings of persecution. Now, again, I think we have to understand that the number of these Jewish believers who had embraced Jesus as the Messiah were so relatively small in number. Even the vast majority of Israel had not accepted Jesus as the Messiah. So even within the Jewish community, these believers were a small, small percentage. Well, then compared to the whole world around them, they almost felt like they were nobodies. And so they were already coming under a lot of persecution and pressure, even though they weren't even in the tribulation. All right, and so this is what Peter is addressing. Don't give up. Don't get discouraged because you're under these kind of testings. All right, verse 7. "That the trial," or the testing of your faith, see? They were trusting that the King, the Messiah, would shortly be coming and setting up his kingdom. "And so being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the," what? "Appearing of whom?" The Lord Jesus. Now let's just compare some scriptures again. Let's go back first to Jeremiah. All the way back to Jeremiah. Because see, this is all Jewish. And so they're resting as much on the Old Testament as was possible. Come back to Jeremiah 30. Jeremiah 30. I'm trying to find my next reference before I forget where I was going to go. All right, Jeremiah 30, and let's drop in at verse 4. Now, this is prophecy written way back about 600 B.C. But oh, now these believing Jews are looking at the fulfilling of it. Jeremiah 30, verse 4. And these are the words that the Lord spake concerning Israel and Judah. In other words, the whole nation. For thus saith the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. Ask you now and see whether a man doth travail with child. Wherefore do I see every man with his hands on his loins as a woman in travail? And all faces are turned into paleness. Verse 7. Alas, for that day is great. In other words, the tribulation. That day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, the nation of Israel. But he shall be saved out of it. And so we know that all Scripture, in fact, let's just stop at Zechariah on your way back to the New Testament. Next to the last book in the Old Testament. Zechariah 13, honey. Zechariah 13. Starting at verse 8. Now, this is all prophecy. But yet, these Jewish believers now in 50, 60 A.D. thought it was about to be fulfilled. Zechariah 13, verse 8. And it shall come to pass. What does that mean? It's going to happen. Don't you think for a minute it isn't going to happen. Just because it's been delayed for 2,000 years, that doesn't mean it's not going to happen. It's still out in front of us. All right, and it shall come to pass that in all the land, that is the land of Israel, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die. But the third shall be left therein, and I will bring the third part through the fire, that is, the trials and wrath of the tribulation. I will bring the third part through the fire, and I will refine them as silver is refined, will test them as gold is tested. They shall call on my name, and I will hear them. Now, this, of course, is at the second coming. And I will say, it is my people. Now, it's been a long time since God has called Israel my people. But again, he will. And they will say, the Lord is my God. Now, that's, of course, what Paul, I think, refers to then, that a remnant shall be saved. And then he calls the remnant all Israel, because they will be the total of the nation going into the tribulation. All right, now in that same light, come back with me to Acts now, and Peter is appealing to the nation to still recognize that the one that was crucified was their Messiah. And now when you come into Acts chapter 3, verse 18 and 19, Acts chapter 3, starting at verse 18. I've got to give you time to find it. Okay? But those things, now this is Peter, remember, addressing the multitude of Jews there in Jerusalem. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled, that is, the death of the cross. Now verse 19. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, and the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. How? And he will send Jesus Christ, who was before preached unto you. But Peter knows prophecy. So the next verse, whom heaven must receive. Now remember, for the last year or two, we've been stressing Psalms 110, verse 1. Especially when we went through the book of Hebrews, where the Lord said unto my Lord, what? Come, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Well, what was the until? When he would return. All right, now this is exactly what Peter's referring to. That if Israel would repent of having crucified their Messiah and they could experience the remission of sins, God would send Jesus Christ to fulfill the prophecies and the kingdom. But verse 21 would have to happen first. Whom heaven must receive, sitting at the Father's right hand, until... And you know, I'm always emphasizing time words in Scripture. That's a time word. He would sit at the Father's right hand until it would be time to return. All right, and that couldn't happen until the restitution of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all His holy prophets since the world began. All right, back to Peter. So what was the restitution of all things? This earth has to be cleansed of all the defilement before God can bring in that glorious kingdom. And that's what the tribulation is going to accomplish. The tribulation is going to accomplish the destruction of everything that man has put on the planet the last 6,000 years. He has to. You know, I stressed it here several weeks ago. Can he set up a heaven on earth with bars on every corner? Racetracks all over and bingo places and gambling casinos? That's got to go. That won't work in the kingdom. And all the other places of dens of iniquity, they got to go. And not only will the buildings and everything go, everything is going to go. It's going to be cleansed and made ready then as it was in the Garden of Eden. And so all of prophecy is looking toward that day. But these Jewish believers thought it was just over the horizon, remember? And that was one other reason why they so glibly sold their houses, their land back there in Acts chapter 2, cashed in their savings, put everything into a common kitty. You remember all that. Because they thought the kingdom was just over the horizon. Now, with the persecution that's settling on them, they really think it's close. And Peter is encouraging that line of thinking. Get ready, because the tribulation is right out in front of us. But once we go through the tribulation, the king and the kingdom will be our lot. See? All right. So, verse 7 again. That the trial, the testings of your faith, being much more precious than gold, though it be tried with fire, even as they were being tested, and that might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing or the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now verse 8. Whom having not seen. Now, as I was looking at this, getting ready, something struck me. What did that tell you? Evidently, none of these dispersed Jews now, living somewheres in that area of 50 to 60, 65 A.D., evidently had not witnessed Christ's earthly ministry. These Jews had either been out of the land or, for one reason or another, had never been part and parcel of His earthly ministry and His miracles and signs. Because Peter says, you haven't seen Him. But even though you haven't seen Him, you love Him. Verse 8 again. In whom, though now you see Him not, yet believing. See, there's the faith aspect, always by faith. Yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable, full of glory. Hey, I had a phone call this morning of a gentleman who had come out of a cult. And now you talk about somebody full of joy unspeakable. I said, man, you've made my day. You've made my day. And you could just feel it over the telephone, how thrilled he was that he had seen the light and had come out of all that darkness of this cult and this religion and was now in the grace of God. Well, these Jews were in the same situation. They had come away from Judaism with all of its works religion now, and now with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Now verse 9. Receiving the end of your faith, faith, even what? Salvation of your soul. So you see, it's always by faith, even as I stressed in that last program. All right? Now verse 10. Of which salvation the prophets. Now, if you understand your Bible, the prophets, where were they? Way back before Christ. Going all the way back to Isaiah and Jeremiah and all the rest of it. Moses was a prophet to a degree. So you might say going all the way back, especially to the beginning of Israel's experience, the prophets inquired and searched diligently, even though they prophesied of the grace that should come to you. Now, when you analyze that verse and pick it apart, what does it tell you? The Old Testament prophets had an idea of something that they could not take a hold of. They couldn't comprehend it. Let me give you an example. Come back with me to Daniel. And this is just one example. Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12. Drop in at verse 8. That just says it all. Yeah, says it all. Daniel chapter 12, verse 8. And this is exactly what Peter is referring to, that the prophets knew that there was something that they couldn't put their hands on. And I still can't. You know, every once in a while somebody will write or call and ask, well, Les, how were the Old Testament people saved? Well, it was by faith. There had to be animal sacrifice. I know that. But yet, when you get down to the full minutiae of Old Testament salvation, boy, it's hard to put your thumb on it. And I had a dear old widow of a tremendous Jewish Bible teacher who was in one of my classes years back, and I asked her one time, I said, how did your husband describe the Old Testament salvation? She said, he said just exactly what you just said tonight. You can't put your thumb on it. And that's the only way I can explain it. Because there are certain things that just keep popping up as questions that we can't answer. But here it's so obvious then that these Old Testament prophets understood there was something, and they looked into it, they searched diligently, but they couldn't put their thumb on it. All right, here it is. Daniel chapter 12, verse 8. I heard. In other words, as the Holy Spirit gave him utterance to write, I heard, but I understood not. And I said, oh, my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? In other words, Daniel, after writing all these prophecies and not understanding all the ramifications, he said, Lord, what does all this mean? And what was God's answer? Daniel, close the book. It's not for you to know. See? Close the book. And they're sealed until when? The time of the end. The time of the end. Now, you see, I pointed this out, I think, if not on the program, I have on my seminars in various places, that you see from, you might say, 400 A.D. until about the middle 1800s, there was almost no grasp in the community of Christendom about end time prophecy. It was never talked about. It was never discussed. No one had an understanding of rapture and tribulation and second coming. It was never talked about. And I don't think God expected them to, because it wasn't the time. But beginning in about the middle 1800s, in so many areas of the human experience, in secular technology, in prophetic understanding, in the nation of Israel, and in the physical nation of Israel, the return of rain, the ending of the earthquakes, the defeat of malaria, all these things started in about the middle 1800s, getting ready for where we are today, the end time. But from about 400 until 1860 or so, nothing. Everything just more or less went on an even keel. the nation of Israel stayed empty. Earthquakes kept anybody from building. Malaria kept the population out. Israel remained dispersed, never thought about going home, until all of a sudden, since about the middle 1800s, everything starts happening. Technology. All of a sudden, one invention after another comes along. And now, since the turn of the century, it's just been a downhill slide of the increase in technology. Well, why didn't it happen all those intervening years? Because there was no need for it. But as soon as God was preparing for the end time, here it all comes. I mean, it's just amazing. And it should be enough to turn the darkest infidel into a believer. That all these things, according to God's divine purposes, have begun to fall in place. All right. So Daniel, the same way. He said, close the book, Daniel. There's no need for everybody understanding end time events. It's not ready for it. And so they didn't. All right, so the prophets all through the Old Testament could not comprehend this whole idea of a suffering Savior and yet a ruling King. Now, I better put it on the board. I hope I can make that thing work, Jerry. I'm going to put this on the board. How that all through the Old Testament, you have parallel lines of thought, just like two railroad tracks. And I know I've done it years and years ago, especially in my classes. And the one line is the teaching of a suffering Messiah. And on the other line was this constant prophecy of a glorious kingdom. I hope I'm spelling that right. It's hard to spell when you can't see what you're doing. Glorious King. Let's call it the Glorious Kingdom, which, of course, would imply a king. All the way through the Old Testament. First, it would be talking about a suffering Messiah. And then, on the other hand, here are these promises of a glorious King and His kingdom. But just like Peter says, they couldn't put it together. And God didn't really expect him to. Now, come back with me to Genesis. That must be in, the birth of Benjamin. Didn't intend to do this, so I'm going to have to look a moment. The birth of Benjamin. Genesis 35. Genesis 35. Now, my goodness, this goes clear back, not too long after the call of Abraham. So that would have to be 1800 B.C. Abraham's about 2000. All right, Genesis 35. And they're in the land of Palestine, Israel. They're just outside the little town of Bethlehem. Genesis 35, verse 16. Verse 16. And they journeyed from Bethel, which is up north of Jerusalem. And there was but a little way to come to Ephrath, which I think is in the area of present-day Bethlehem, a few miles south of Jerusalem. And Rachel, the beloved of Jacob, travailed and had hard labor. And it came to pass, when she was in hard labor, that the midwife said unto her, fear not, thou shalt have this son also. And it came to pass, as her soul was departing, for she died, you all know the story, that she called his name Benoni, which in the Hebrew meant the son of my suffering. But Jacob overruled and called him Benjamin, which meant the son of my strength. Now, you see, you have two totally different ideas in those two names. Benoni was the son of suffering, but Benjamin meant the son of my strength. So, you see, the rabbis way back in antiquity were looking at that and analyzing it and searching diligently what this could mean. And so some of them, not all of them, but some of them came to the conclusion that there had to be a Messiah who would suffer, but there would also have to be a Messiah who would be a ruling king and bring in the kingdom. Now then, what did they miss? That it would be one and the same, but that he would come with an interval of time in between the suffering and the ruling and reigning. And that's what they missed. And I think this is exactly what Peter is talking about. How the old prophets knew that there had to be a suffering Messiah. And I suppose they looked at some of the passages in Isaiah. Though your sins be in scarlet, they shall be as wool. And they must have had some inkling that in Isaiah 53, when it says that he is chastised for our sins and all these things, they knew that there had to be a suffering Messiah. And yet they could look at verses like Zechariah 14 that said, "And he shall be king over all the earth." And so they were torn betwixt and between, and they could not put the whole thing together. And all you have to do is just go back some night with a concordance and go into your Old Testament and look up these concepts of how that there would be this suffering on the one hand and the ruling and the reigning of a glorious, powerful king on the other. And even today, if a Jew has any concept of spiritual things, what does he tell you they're looking for? The Messiah. The Messiah. Now, they're not looking for a suffering Messiah. They're looking for a ruling Messiah. One who, like one real Orthodox young Jew told me years ago, he says, "We're looking for a Messiah who will not only be able to bring peace to the Middle East, but he will bring peace to the whole world. He'll be a tremendous individual."
Thank you for joining us again for Through the Bible with Les Feldick. If you'd like to order audio tapes, videos, or any of our printed material, you may do so by writing Les Feldick Ministries, Route 1, Box 760, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. That's Les Feldick Ministries, Route 1, Box 760, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. Or you can call us toll-free if you'd like at 1-800-369-7856. That's 1-800-369-7856. Remember, this is a faith ministry, and your participation with us is greatly appreciated. Again, our address is Les Feldick Ministries, Route 1, Box 760, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. And our phone is 1-800-369-7856. Thanks again for listening, and please join us next time for Through the Bible with Les Feldick. Thank you.